the Lord actually named. Usually, I have no idea what broken piece God wants to heal. So I believe that the piece he wants to heal is the place of stuck. We have a lot of promises about what God wants to do, what he can do, what he's capable of doing, but inadvertently we end up lousing up our own destinies. And as I was preparing this message, God was showing me there's a number of people that were going to be here that are stuck. That they know all the word, but they're stuck anyway. So tonight, at the end, we're going to do some declaring and decreeing. Because about 6 or 7 months ago, I was pacing around in my office because there was some kind of governmental meeting that was going to take place. It amounted to our former administration wanted to hand over our health care to the WHO, World Health Organization. And I was very upset. There was a meeting coming up the following week in Geneva, Switzerland. And I'm like, no, 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 no. So I'm pacing back and forth, and the Lord stopped me and he said, stop, grab your staff. I have a shepherd's staff. And he said, no more wimpy, whiny, help me prayers. What does that mean? No more begging. Don't you understand you have the prophetic power to decree and declare? According to Job 22:28, you shall declare such a thing and so it shall happen. You know, a lot of the word we all know, but we're not moving out in it. It's like we hear it, okay, we have our Sunday multivitamin of church, and then we go out, and do we really engage with it? So I grabbed the staff. Now, this was at the bidding of the Holy Spirit, okay? So the Holy Spirit was giving me the specific strategy to decree and declare. It wasn't like I was just grabbing stuff out of the air. And I did. I grabbed my staff and whatever the Holy Spirit told me to decree and declare, I did. The next week, the meeting was canceled. Now, I move very heavily in the prophetic, okay? And God was trying to show me this years ago when I was in California. There was a rainstorm. It was a terrible, terrible, terrible storm. And we don't normally get those kind of degrees. It looked like a monsoon, actually. And my ex-husband was out driving. He was going to be coming home a long way. And I was worried, because he was a terrible driver to begin with, how he was going to even get home. So I was actually sick at the time. My mother was sitting in the room with me in a chair. And I got mad. And I said, in Jesus' name, peace be still. And you want to know what? Not 5 minutes later, it stopped. You should have seen the look on my mother's face. No, I'm serious.
I bet.
She was a woman of many words, and she just didn't know what to say because she got to see it. I didn't believe it either. So this was the beginning of God showing me what the power we have in the spirit, but I still didn't get it completely. Then there was another time I used to walk. I have back problems, but when I could, I'd walk a couple of miles a day. It had just started to rain, and I'm like, no. So I stood at my front door and said, in Jesus' name, you must stop and not rain until I get back. It stopped. I did my walk, came back, and it started raining again. Well, what is this? I'm not some weirdo, you know. This is not a... But God was beginning to give me a track record and show me what he's wanted me to do in the future, and even more so. Now, this isn't just personal for me. This is something we have in us. We have the power to change things.
Yes.
There's a lot of power in what we say with our mouth. Okay? So what's the meaning of stuck? Unable to move. from a particular position or place or unable to change a situation. Many of us feel that way because we're living on the horizontal and not on the vertical. We're not engaging with the resurrection power that many of the church doesn't have a clue. You know, what's interesting to me is there are some churches that don't want to talk about politics. I'm not talking about politics. We're talking about governing. Okay, scriptural governing, because at the beginning in Genesis, God said to take dominion, subdue, and take authority of the kingdom of heaven here. And then we'll have the same authority in heaven. But we need to do it here. So in the humanism movement, the church handed over that power to ungodly leaders, and that's why we ended up in the mess we're in. So now we're in the awakening time of taking back what we should have done in the beginning.
That's right.
And so this is the other mandate that Flames of Fire has. And I'm not a church. I'm a paraministry. I operate out of my house in Macedon, and we have ministries underneath us. We have a prophetic ministry. I'm an author. We do these mending broken pieces. We do a lot of things. People say, well, what is that? What do? I do whatever God tells me to do. In fact, when he told me in 2016 to do this and make it a nonprofit, I said, and what bank am I going to rob? So I went to my pastor and tried to get him to talk me out of it because it costs a lot of money. And he said, oh, no, that's for you. I'm like, okay, so I went to another gal that I minister with, and she is now on my board, but she said the same thing. And he told me how to start it. I started it with Start Church, and God paid it off. But I had to take the step first before he opened the door. So after years of those kinds of things, I have a track record with him now. So when he asks me to do these really crazy things, of course I pray about it. But he challenged my faith in the sense that he was taking me to the next level of faith, where he wants, when he says jump, I say how high, but he'll open the door completely after I take the step. And several times he's cornered me. I'll get to that. Okay, so stuck. Broken is an adjective. Having been fractured or damaged and no longer in one piece or in working order. Many of us have broken pieces because of past trauma. And while we know what the word says, we have things that need to come off us because there's spiritual static on our lines from those traumas. Broken, having given up, despairing. Dreams, a series of thoughts, images, and sensations occurring in a person's mind during sleep. A cherished aspiration, ambition, or ideal. Expectations, a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. So I am in the process of probably a 32-year trial, okay? And I honestly don't see the end, but I'm taking in faith there is an end to it.
Amen.
Okay? But in the course of this, it was a relationship with my ex-husband. We did not know that he was broken mentally, traumatic brain injury, autistic, many, 6 or 7 different diagnoses, which explains a lot of what was going on. But over, I had expectations because I knew God wanted me to marry him. I was sure. I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew. There was no doubt. I wasn't even looking. But over the course, and that second book over there, Women Living with Broken Men, is my story. I'm right in the middle of writing the sequel to that called The Final Chapter. And there is a chapter in there called You Can't Get Orange Juice from Grapefruit. And he kept saying that to me. And I thought he was being sarcastic. What he was trying to tell me was he knew he was different. He knew there were issues. And he was unable to give me what I needed because of his brokenness. How many times do we have expectations on other people? Not realizing, for whatever reason, honestly, I believe that no one in this whole world can meet all of our expectations. Mm-hmm. Huh? But we inadvertently do that because we want to believe. You know, who was speaking about the happily ever after? Wendy. Because David and I did everything the right way. He's a believer. I'm a strong believer. I knew that God wanted me to marry him, and vice versa. But I didn't know what the bigger plan was. But I kept trying to put the square peg in the round hole because I was sure this was my happily ever after because of the way it started. It ended up breaking me and probably breaking him too. Because when you're autistic and you're anxious, you get behavioral. And that's what I got. But in his heart, it wasn't to hurt me. And what was very interesting was after this was all over, because we got married and the Lord told me that we got married in April. In May, the Lord said, I'm moving you to California for ministry. And I'm like, what? What am I going to do with my mother? I'm an only child. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to tell Dave. I'm not going to a place where it's going to sink into the ocean. That's what I told God. That following November, David came to me and said, God told me we're moving to California for ministry. Oh my gosh, it was God. So we made plans to do that. Quit jobs, moved to California for 14 years with $5,000 in our pocket. God laid out the whole plan ahead of time. We prayed over a map. He laid out the town we were to go to, the realtor I was supposed to speak to, everything. And for 14 years, God took care of us. Because you know what? Dave couldn't take care of us. He got fired from almost every job he had. Because he was mainstreamed and his family of origin did not recognize he was different and forced him, again, the round peg in the square hole, and he failed at everything he did. But he gave it his best shot. But he had that spirit of adventure and obedience for God to know that he knew his voice. And when God spoke, he confirmed things with both of us. But there was a higher plan to this whole thing that I wasn't aware of. So if you think I didn't have broken dreams and expectations, let me tell you. Because this wasn't the happily thereafter. Now, there were good points, and there were very hard points. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of men, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. As humans, we have that natural inclination to pick up our big girl panties and big boy jock shorts to take control of our own lives. That is just the natural inclination of humanity. And I think that we probably are indoctrinated with that right in our families of origin. I didn't hear growing up that I should pursue what God's design is for my life, I had to listen to what my parents thought I should be. Because they were living their lives vicariously through mine, because both of them, my father was from Italy, he never finished school, he went into the Italian military, and my mother had diphtheria, and she never finished elementary school either. But she became a musician and a legal secretary and all that, but they wanted the best for me, which was great. And often, we want the best for our children, but how often do we impose our likes, wants, and whatever on our children, maybe even our grandchildren, because that's what we think. How many of us, I'm not accusing anybody, but how many of us will go tell our kids, go be what God wants you to be, and begin the training in their lives for them to search out what their destinies are in Him. Can I have, Micah, can I have that picture with the two people in it? That's it. That's it. The privilege of a lifetime is to become who you truly are. But first, you must unlearn what they told you to be. And when I go to my prophetic school, I usually have a big whiteboard, and I draw a circle. And then in the circle, I write family, teachers, employers, friends. The minute we're spit out into this world, people start writing all over us. That's right. And that's a hard thing to unlearn. Now, I see all of you as potential leaders. So what you hear here, last night, today, go out and share with somebody else. So God wants to take His eraser, make us that clean slate again. How many of us, I didn't wake up one day after I was saved and say, why did you put me here? Why did you put me here? Because when you come into contact with, number one, who you are in Christ and why He wanted you here to begin with, you're going to soar like an eagle. Or you're going to keep putting the round peg in the square hole. One of the things that really took me to the next level in my walk was radical obedience. I had two major failures in my life. And finally in 1992, I just said, white flag, I give up. My way is definitely not working. See, I was trying to do Christianity my way. Oh, well, I read the word and go to church. I'm in fellowship with people. I'm not doing anything wrong. But I wasn't cognizant that I was doing my plans and not His. And so fortunately for me, I got the memo. Fortunately for me, I thank God for the failures, because if it wasn't for the failures, I wouldn't have thrown up the white flag. And that day in 92, I went up to this mountain called Ninth Zion. I was on a retreat, and I said, that's it. I'm going to marry you, Lord. You're my husband. I was single at the time. And you can tell me what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. And even to this day, I struggled with coming here because He wasn't giving me the picture of what I was supposed to wear. Sounds silly? I'm sorry. I am that submitted. And not only that, I didn't realize that when I got into that place of radical obedience, it was going to open up a window of favor that was unbelievable. Unbelievable. I didn't do it for the favor. I did it because I was tired of failing. And it really works. So I said, I believe stuck is the result of someone experiencing broken dreams and expectations, and many of us park there when they're not met. Worst case scenario, we end up destroying our own destinies. We do. Because we keep putting the round peg in the square hole. And I'm going to tell you how you diagnose that. I'm medical. Appointed times and kairos moments are all through the Bible. Kairos means a moment of divine significance. So Jesus, in his 3 years of ministry, did his miracles at appointed times. The Bible says, Jesus, he said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. How much of us do that? Now let's go back to the obedience thing for a second.
How do I do that? Well, the word says obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice.
So if the Holy Spirit tells you to go right and you go left, you're in disobedience. Right? Well, I can't do that. That's silly. God doesn't want that for me. Oh, yes, he does. He wants to know if he can trust you. Do you think that God's going to hand over the resurrection power to anybody? No. He's not just looking for servants. He's looking for friends. He's looking for people he could trust. And I'm not discounting service at all. That's wonderful. But if you serve and serve and serve, and you're not obedient in even the little things, obedience is better than sacrifice. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. The first third of the chapter talks about blessing for obedience. The other two-thirds is cursing for disobedience. Well, we don't do the Old Testament anymore. Oh, yes, we do.
That's what Jesus preached.
And if God didn't want us to know it, it wouldn't be in the book, right? So, symptoms of being stuck. Unable to discern the season one is in. 1 Chronicles 12:32 states, the 200 chiefs from the tribe of Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, and all the kinsmen were under command. This passage highlights the tribe's wisdom and discernment, particularly in discerning the appropriate course of action for Israel during a time of transition and uncertainty. Ecclesiastes 3:1, for everything there is a season and a time for every activity under heaven. I believe that many of us have been in transition season. For the ladies here that have had children, the transition period in labor is hell. Get this baby out of here. Now, you're vomiting, you're out of control, you're yelling at your spouse. You know, you did this to me. Many of us who are stuck are actually in the season of transition. It's not comfortable. You feel like an amoeba all over the place. And the season of transition can go for a very long time because God is waiting for that kairos moment, that appointed time, to completely set you loose. But even in transition, the baby begins to crown. You cannot give birth to a destiny without going through transition. really quiet in here. Now, also, sometimes God will make us sit down to rest for many reasons. Micah, can I have the picture of the tree with the roots? Has God ever made you sit down? Somebody here, one of the speakers spoke about that today. Who was it? You, Wendy. Because a lot of us are in ADHD mode. We're get the job done people, and we're just full speed ahead. And sometimes he has to land us to get us to sit and listen, if we get the memo, okay? Oh, God doesn't do that. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yeah, he does. Is this a sit down and listen and rest season for you, or are you really stuck? We're going to figure that out. But we need to be able to discern the seasons that we're in so we don't get frustrated. You see that? Some days you bloom, some days you grow roots, both matter. Do we really understand that when that sit down season, and sometimes it comes with you're sick, or he doesn't cause it, but he has allowed it into your life for a reason. Do you get the memo? Do you say, God, is this for me to be able to sit down because you're unable to get me to sit down? Because some of us are doers to the ultimate, multitaskers of great proportion, not realizing that we need to multiply ourselves sometimes, and as leaders, delegate. We think we need to carry it all or do it all. Where is that in the Bible? I heard somebody else preach today, you don't have to carry all this. But we're responsible people, and we're taught to just do it to our own demise. And often we take these pauses as a no from God for our dream, and down we go. Delay is not often denial. All seasons, statistically, will come to an end. The Bible says that, but that's a known fact. Remember, all destiny requires preparation. Joseph wasn't trained in the palace. He was trained in the pit. You think he had a counselor down there or a Bible? No. So things that, and the other thing is, often we deny God's sovereignty. That trumps everything. You understand? Why do good bad things happen to good people? I don't know. They do. It's life. What we do with those things is important. Do we look for the message in the mess? God, what are you trying to show me? We're so busy, I think, most of us, that we don't take time to really listen well. Now, in September, I told you I'm planning on doing an ongoing School of the Prophets. I have no idea. This is the most audacious thing I've ever taken on, but that's his idea, not mine. But I like to teach people how to hear the voice of the Lord, because so many people either don't want to be taught. Well, I know how to hear God. I've heard that one. Really? There's so much to the prophetic. It's like I explain in my school that it's like a multifaceted diamond. There's so much, it's undefinable, okay? But a lot of people are confused. There's a lot of confusion with the prophetic. There's a lot of pride. There's false prophets out there. I teach people how to hear God's voice, how to discern the Spirit, because we're all called to prophesy. We're not all called to be prophets. But for the prophets to teach people how to do this,
because you want to be able to hear God's voice clearly to be able to do the right thing. So I have a burden to do that. Also, because the times we're in, I'm just going to tell you a quick story.
It's kind of off the beaten path, but I'm going to shoot it out there.
So 14 years in California was straight on full-time ministry and schooling. School of the Melchizedek Priesthood, Apostolic Mentoring School, Prophetic Mentoring School. Just one thing after another. I had a deliverance ministry. I mean, I had ministry, worship ministry. One of the prophetic conferences we went to in the Springs, at the end of the conference, the speaker said, I'm just going to shoot this story out, but it really happened. I have a friend of mine who was in a factory when the Protestants and the Catholics were battling it out in Ireland. So this man was in the factory and there was a bomb scare. And the administration of the factory said, everybody out in the street, just evacuate the building. This man's Holy Spirit said, go down to the cafeteria, eat lunch. Well, that's ridiculous. He didn't argue, though. The Holy Spirit said it to him again. He went down to the cafeteria and the bomb went off in the street. We are at a time that's very important to discern the times and his voice. So if we're not able to discern the times properly, we could be stuck. Second symptom of being stuck, inability to move forward in any direction. If you experience that, you're probably stuck. And God wants to unstuck you tonight. We're going to do some business at the end of this, okay? Despair, depression, the valley of confusion. Let me tell you, whenever you experience confusion, you can bet 100% it's from the enemy. How can you do spiritual warfare without knowing the wiles and strategies of the enemy? Come on. Come on. What are you going to do, swat flies? When you pray and declare, you need to ask the Holy Spirit specifically what you're going after. Like when the Lord was schooling me in the power of declaration, the Holy Spirit was giving me the directive of what things specifically to declare with the situation. Was it, I can't remember what I prayed, but it was specifically. Was it, I was praying confusion into the meeting and the organizers of the meeting. I can't remember everything, but he was giving me specific targets to throw those arrows. I am a prophetic intercessor as well. I move in that very heavily. So we need to know when confusion comes into your head, that's a strategy of the enemy. Depression, strategy of the enemy. Despair, strategy of the enemy. Lack of vision, that's another symptom of being stuck. Loss of hope and exhaustion. Anybody been there? So hope is defined as excited expectation in the Bible. The scripture, Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I wonder how many of us are suffering in our bodies because of hope deferred. We had an expectation over here. It didn't happen. Hope has been deferred. It's going to have an effect on your body. Not because I said so, because the Bible said so. Number 8, inability to think anything good will happen to one. Wow, that's the big one. That's rooted in unworthiness. Who made you unworthy? What is it about yourself that you don't like or you don't think you're worthy? Is it that you have the fullness of Christ in you?
It doesn't make sense, is it? Is it congruent to know that you have the fullness of Jesus, yet you're struggling with unworthiness? That doesn't make any sense, really, does it? So sometimes you have to do some self-talk. Why do I believe these things? If you believe that you're a blood-bought child of the King, that you have the fullness of the Godhead in you, that you're made in His image, that you were fearfully and wonderfully made, that you have the hairs on your head counted, why the heck do you think you're unworthy? Who told you that? Now, I grew up with, my mother was a phenomenal mother. But she thought shaming me was the way to get me to excel. You're no good for nothing, never amount to anything, just like your father. I grew up with that. Pounded into my head. The words of her mouth were word cursing me. And it wasn't until I was very saved and more mature in the faith that when she shot her word curses at me, I would just say, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I would say it right to her face. Because you can have people say something to you, speak it over you, and you have the ability to say, I do not receive that.
Amen.
Because the minute that you engage it, you come into agreement with it. You can be very polite about it. And I teach people this in my prophetic school. If somebody gives you a word, and I've had that happen to me, I had a real far out word one time from a ministry team member of the team I was in at Elam, and she said something that just was like way out there. And I just said, you know what, I really respect you and your gifting. I do not receive that. And she took a burn and got offended. Well, that wasn't my intent. In the spirit, something happens when you engage these words that you inadvertently do and not even realize it. And even what about the word curses that you've spoken over yourself? Oh, my arm is killing me.
Is it coming?
Exactly. What did you just speak? This is a new paradigm. This is a new way of thinking. For freedom, do you understand? This isn't for condemnation. You have no, if you're a blood-bought, spirit-filled child of the King, as I said before, He put a crown on your head. Why do you let anybody push it off? And why do you push it off yourself? When you go look in the mirror in the morning, go look at that crown on your head. And if you don't believe it, and you've read it in the Word, and you've heard all these wonderful things, then what's stopping it from connecting with your spirit? And we're going to get rid of that tonight. Because when you walk out of here, we don't want this ever again. It's time to move forward.
Thank you, Lord.
So ask yourselves, how do you define yourselves? By whose standards? By what God says about you or others or yourself. Fear of the giant of change. This is a big one for people to be stuck. Well, I don't like change. Well, if you're a blood-bought Christian, change is inevitable. And if you're not changing, you're dead. And you need revived. That's what revival is to me. Individual revival. Okay, because when you get in a room like this, each one of us has an anointing. When we get together and we're going to do some real heavy worship, there's a corporate anointing released because of the synergy of all of our anointings together. That's why corporate worship is very important. It's like a big explosion in the spirit happens. A lot of people don't like change. Many of us are stuck trying to go back to the old normal. Well, you can forget it. You know what normal is? It's a setting on a dryer. Setting on a dryer. Normal is a setting on a dryer. There is no normal. You understand? We should get up every morning and say, good morning, Jesus. What are we doing today?
Hallelujah.
We need to realize that when our lives are interrupted, God will, you can bet, interrupt your life. He will. And that Kingdom Keys book, I have a whole chapter on that. They're all, the Kingdom Keys book are standalone. It's almost like a devotional. But what I'm saying is God will interrupt your life for your own benefit. Has anybody here read Hinds Feet in High Places?
Yes.
Okay. What were the names of Much Afraid's companions?
It's been a long time.
Sorrow and suffering.
Oh, yeah.
Much Afraid gave the chief shepherd her permission to root out human love and put in God's love. And the journey she went on was nothing but big changes and a whole lot of, but every time there was, and she lived in the town of the Valley of Humiliation, and her relatives were named the Fearlings. Now, this is an allegory, but how true is it? So when we have sorrow and suffering happen in our life, at the end of the book, her name gets changed. And sorrow and suffering's names get changed. But the whole journey, the chief shepherd was there for her every step of the way. Are you willing for God to rip out human love and put in his love? Isn't that what this is all about? Huh? But you got to know that in the journey, God is there in the journey. It ends very nicely. It's a happy ending, but my Bible says that when we get to heaven, we're going to be without spots and wrinkles. Well, that ain't going to happen with an iron or laundry, right? So it's a pay now or pay later plan. But change is inevitable. And there's a story about Reinhard Bonnke. People familiar with his ministry? Okay. That ministry was not meant for him. It was meant for somebody else. And this somebody else did not want it. So God says, I'm giving it to you, Reinhard. He had a choice. He could have said no, but he didn't. And God has used this man mightily. Oh, crisis. We've been hearing a lot about Elijah today. Another symptom of stuck is having a crisis of faith. Okay. Elijah, after his moment with the prophets of Baal, this occurs when a person feels they cannot go on longer serving God. Elijah lost perspective on his calling. He took on, we've heard this today, victim mentality. I believe that Elijah was not fully prepared for his moment with the prophets of Baal. Okay, God, I'll do whatever you want me to. Not even having a clue what this is was going to mean for him.
Yeah.
So I think his crisis of faith was an unspoken assumption of what he expected to happen and what actually happened. Aren't we there? Our expectation of what we think is going to happen because of our limited cerebral, mental, human capabilities and what actually happens. Mm-hmm. So God wants to expand our thinking in enormous ways to know that the possibilities are limitless. And are we open to change? Are we open to different? Are we open to our lives being interrupted? Because if we're not, we're going to get stuck. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result? There are those unrealistic expectations again. And when you have unrealistic expectations, especially about your brother and sister in the Lord, you're going to frustrate the heck out of them. You need to know the bigger picture. Because if they can't meet them, you may end up in offense. Resentment, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. We're all human. We have to give each other lots of grace and be able to look at people as human, like us, like we would have them look at us. You know, I was sharing with a friend, you know, I'd like to be a good friend, I said, you know, if I ever say anything to you that hurts your feelings, I want to know about it right away. I do not want a seed of anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, because people, I'm a big girl. If I do something wrong, I'm perfectly willing to say I'm sorry. But what I shared with her was, when you know the person's heart, where does that come? It comes by knowing them, by communicating with them, having fellowship with them. When you know their heart, when they do the abrasive things, you can overlook it. Don't sweat the small stuff. Because you know who the heart of the person is. Do you understand? It's God. How do you get closer to him? You have to talk to him. You have to spend some time with him. I don't put criteria on spending time with God. My spending time with God is all day long. We talk all day long. Okay? I hear him all the time just like you. And I went through a season, and I related especially to you because you said there was a time. You hear God all the time, but did you say you couldn't hear?
There was a time that I didn't.
Okay. I went through that after my mother died. I couldn't hear God for 3 years. I thought I was going to lose my mind. I actually thought that God didn't want me anymore. And I would stare in the mirror and go, it's me. Do you not want me anymore? What is going on? And I really believed that God didn't want me anymore for 3 years. So what ended up happening, what God showed me through that whole experience, was that he was giving me, again, one of those illustrated experiences of what the lost feel like.
Yeah,
oh my gosh.
Yeah,
it was like living in a vacuum. And I finally connected and had mercy and compassion on the lost. But not only that, realized why they plug themselves into alcohol, drugs, or whatever. Because they're searching. They're searching. They're searching. And I believe that the next great move of God is going to include prophetic evangelism. He is going to give us rock and hammer words for people that are going to bring them to their knees in salvation that nobody knew that they're going to connect with. I really believe that. You know, it's not just going to be tracks. I'm sorry. We're past that. We're past that. We're going to have a prophetic evangelistic revolution. I declare that in Jesus' name. Has to be.
Amen.
Because as the prophetic rises up, the spirit of divination rises up parallel to it. So God is going to increase, bring increase to the prophetic to overtake that. How about lowered expectations? Many of us have lowered our expectations or don't even have an expectation or cancel it with our own mouth. I'm guilty of that. With statements like, oh, that will never happen. Or when God told me about the prophetic school or the nonprofit, and what bank am I going to rob? I didn't have to rob any bank. But look where my thought process went. Was that full of faith? No. Now, with all the track record I had with him previous to that, I can't believe I even said that. So myself, I'm having to ask the Holy Spirit to help me check my mouth at the door so I don't cancel out my own destiny. So we need to increase the level of our expectancy and be intentional about it. And again, let's go back to Job 22:28. We need to speak those things that are not as though they are. We need to declare them. And my Bible says, and yes, they will happen. Do you really believe it? This is a rhetorical question. You read the Bible.
That's right.
How much of you do you take very seriously? We've heard a lot of scripture today. How many of us really believe it's for us? Because we're stuck thinking that's never going to happen. Or how do I get out of it? It happens. It happens. Okay? So I believe that our expectancy is key to experiencing these signs, wonders, and extraordinary manifestations of the greatness of God.
Yes.
Okay, so then you have a scripture like Jesus says that
you will do greater things than these in this hour than I did. Greater things than Jesus did? Wow, can you wrap your head around that one? I can't. But he said it. I have to believe it because he actually said it. So I'm just going to say, okay, bring it on. I want to be a partner in this. I don't see it. I don't feel it. I don't smell it. But I believe it. Because if you're reading the word and you're not engaging with it, you might as well not bother. Our courage is not found in the absence of waiting, but in the choice to worship through it. Elijah in the cave. He went in the cave. He was perfectly happy to stay there. You know, and God, and it says in scripture that he responded to the whisper of the Lord. God's voice was not in the thunder. It wasn't in, you know, so God, okay, come on out. Come on out. We heard today that isolation is another strategy and wile of the enemy. Sit down and write a list of things. If you're a visual person, that when you get attacked in these specific areas, you can say, that's from the devil. That's from the devil. That's from the devil. Pastor Doug said, are you a submitted, obedient child of God? Then you have the authority to tell them to flee. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So let's start with obedience, submission to God. And I promise you, if you get into radical obedience, your life is going to change in an amazing way. Do I have trials in my life? But I want to tell you, all things will work together for good because God knows that I'm postured to be radically obedient. Just a couple of quick examples. My turkey soup story. So when my kids were little, they were out of the house. That's another long story. But I was working and I had gotten pneumonia and it wasn't diagnosed right away. So it lingered before I got a diagnosis of medication. I was very sick. I couldn't work. I'm laying on my couch. I'm living alone. It's the dead of winter. And I said, God, I have no family here. I really want some turkey soup. And I didn't ask for chicken or tomato. I asked for turkey. Did you ever pray a wild prayer like that? An hour later, my across the street neighbor who did not know what was going on in my life, her husband was standing at my door with a big pot of homemade turkey soup and a bag of Florida citrus. You know why that happened? Because I'm radically submitted to God. Am I perfect at it? No, but I give it my best shot. How about the cookies? So a few weeks ago, I was standing in my kitchen and I was like, Lord, I really got a hankering for some baked goods. I don't feel like baking. I want you to have somebody bake some and have them delivered. You want to talk about a crazy prayer? So I picked up the phone to make a call, and in came a text from my next door neighbor, who I rarely ever see. She said, I just baked some cookies and I want to bring them over to you. This really happened. She came and delivered to me 6 very large Purim cookies, because she's Jewish. And they weren't even just cookies. They were cookies I like. They were like the thumbprint cookies that you make at Christmas with the jam in the middle. Had raspberry jam. I love raspberry jam. Hand delivered. This happens to me all the time. Now, who would think, well, why would I want to bother God about my hankering for cookies? But he knew I was tired. He knew I wanted the cookies. So if this is a God that would give me turkey soup and cookies and a whole lot more stories I could tell you, he's a God of details.
Yes,
do you understand?
Oh, yeah.
Details. I believe, personally, that door opened to me the day I said, God, I am done doing this on my own. I am done running my own life. I will do whatever you want me to do. You can tell me what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear, and whatever else you want me to do. And he's met me at every single corner. I have stories galore that are going to go in my autobiography. This is for you guys. Details. He returned a pair of earrings to me
that I lost. We were homeless for 3 months before we came back here. And I had lost most of my jewelry. And these very, it was a favorite pair of earrings. What can I tell you? They're very unique, mother of pearl, the shape, the whole thing. I went to Texas to visit with a friend. And after she was, a makeup artist or whatever. So she plops a bunch of jewelry in front of me. And 9 years after I lost those earrings, I wrote about it. It's on my website. She hands me the same pair of earrings. What are the odds of that happening? Identical. And then a friend of mine later on found the same pattern in her house, a pendant, and gave it to me. Matched perfectly. You think I was pining away over the earrings I lost? No. I'm trying to tell you the potential available to you, but we have to cooperate with God. Now, there's a safety, a comfort, and stuck. Do you really want to get well? We're going to confront that decision tonight. We really are. You know, I think about John chapter 5, 1 through 15, about the man at the pool. You know, he was there for a long time, years, collecting alms. He had it made. He had people bringing him stuff. He was cool. Jesus comes over to him, and he asks him, do you want to get well? This is not stated in scripture, but there was this big pregnant pause. He had to decide that if he was made well, how this was going to change his life. He never answered Jesus. Jesus just said, get up and walk, and he did. There are many of us that are stuck in our infirmities, in our comfort level, our disabilities, and whatever. And I don't think God's going to change it unless we're really willing to embrace change. Do you understand? Because this comfort level is very typical too with abusive people that have been abused. In other words, a lot of people who have been abused would rather stay in that posture, not really being abused, but some of them have a hard time getting out of those situations because it's the only thing they know. Because they're afraid they're going to be disappointed if it doesn't go well. So the fear of disappointment is keeping them from being well. Are you following me? This actually happened with my younger son. Both my boys were abused by their father. And when we finally were able to extricate him out of the picture, because it was either me being beat up or them, my older son was like, great, relieved. The younger son, he actually carried out the abusive role that his father did, because that's how little boys learn how to treat women. I did not know that. I just couldn't figure out why he was bouncing off the ceiling, and his brother said, Jared, what is wrong with you? The problem is gone. And the six-year-old kid said to me, I would rather stay where I am and keep things, I'm paraphrasing, lousy, because I don't dare believe that things will be better. Wow, that came out of a six-year-old. Us as adults, I believe, often feel that way too. So we have to make a choice tonight. Do we really want to get well and live whatever it is we've had in the past behind? It's a choice. It's not a warm blanket anymore. And whatever changes God brings into your life, they're going to be awesome. Unbelief. Oh my gosh, this is a huge one. Unbelief and a divided heart will defeat us in every way and hinder God moving in our lives. How do you know the lies? You have to know the truth first. So let me give you an example of how division operates. So there was a story, I like Catherine Marshall, and I have one of her devotional books, and she was relaying a story about a woman who was praying. She was like saved. She was the spiritual head of the family. So she was praying for her husband to be delivered from alcoholism. But she stated, actually spoke this with her mouth, that she was afraid that when he got saved, she would have to submit to him to being the spiritual head of the family. Are you following me? So the division in her heart was keeping this from happening. So God needs to bring us into unity in our own feelings about where we are, where we want to go, how we're going to get there, and make a choice point, stick to it, and move forward with it. But if we have unbelief or division, you might as well, as my older son said, talk to the hand. When we hear the word, we must move, or we risk stagnation and being stuck. Another example of division would be, you want a job, you need a job, but you have a list of criteria a mile high that will never realistically happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you've just talked yourself out of a job. Sixteen, harboring offense or unforgiveness. We've heard this over and over. Unforgiveness, too. It's very important to realize that as you forgive other people, and you don't need to feel it, you just need to do it. You can make an intellectual decision. God will honor it. The feelings will come later. But have you forgiven yourself for things? Because that will complete the cycle of forgiveness. You can hold yourself in unforgiveness and still be in unforgiveness. This is fear of disappointment. We talked about that. Whoops. So again, we're filled with stinking thinking. I call it stinking thinking. So we need to get rid of that stinking thinking. And if you don't know the strategies and tactics of the enemy, you won't know which specific spiritual warfare tool to use. It has to be intentional, directed, declared, and prophesied. So how do you get out of stuck? Faith in action. Faith is a word that implies action. So faith makes things possible, not necessarily easy. I'm not going to go over all the scriptures because this is kind of long. Faith involves movement. Just don't talk about it, just do it. It takes some genuine, unrelenting faith to wake up to the same storm, the same unanswered prayer, in the same unchanged situation, and still say with confidence, Lord, you're faithful and I'll still trust you. Mm-hmm. Praise even in the dark moments. We heard the song today. Praise is the waters that drown your enemies. Declare in prayer from the lion's den, not the playpen. Declare in prayer from the lion's den, not the playpen. Ask God for specific words to declare over your situation. You have a situation? Okay, Lord, I need a specific scripture to pray into this situation and declare.
Amen. Yes.
Again, I'm going to go back to Job 22, 28. Take every thought captive. We've heard that today. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Realize that with faith, you don't need to see it. It's a substance of things hoped for and not seen. Realize that rejection sometimes means protection. This is a very important one. Because right now, I see God pruning relationships, realigning people, and putting you in your tribe. Be careful who you yoke yourself with.
Amen.
And if you are yoked with someone and the Holy Spirit directs it, you need to break those soul ties with that person.
Sure.
Because soul ties are really real.
Amen.
And sometimes God says no.
Yeah. Right.
Are you going to accept his will? I mean, he's sovereign. He can do what he wants. What about those words that you've gotten that haven't happened yet? Let me show you what God showed me about that. This was years ago in California. So God, I have all these words spoken over me. I'm not going to believe them. And what he showed me was, we're on a continuum with the kingdom of God here and the kingdom of God in heaven. So that being said, we're going from glory to glory. But if I get a word over here in the kingdom of God here, and it hasn't happened before I pass to heaven, the word says he's faithful to complete it. He will complete it over there in the kingdom of God there. Because the word says he is faithful to complete what is spoken over us. So don't freak out if the word doesn't happen, because it will happen. Whether it happens here or there, you're on a continuum of the kingdom of God here to the kingdom of God there. Okay? That's the way it is. So, and be careful of what you speak over yourself. Change your conversation. Ask God for the bigger plan in the stuck season. I didn't know that when I went to California, that he used David to take me there, and the situation with David to drag me back to New York. There was more. There was a bigger plan. It wasn't that in my eyes and my expectations were that got totally defeated, but God had a bigger plan, and there is even more to the plan. So now when something doesn't go my way, I say, okay, what's the bigger plan here? Rather than just go to the defeatist attitude right off the bat. Do you understand? Ask the Lord for the bigger plan in your stuck season. Tonight we are going to unstuck you. So can I have some background music or something? Where are the musicians? Okay. Now, I'm going to have you all pray, and I want you to repeat after me, okay? But before we do that, I want you to real quick ask the Lord if there are any ash borers in your tree. Okay, just let's close our eyes for a minute, just a minute, and we're gonna deal with that right now, okay? All right? Just close your eyes. And just, Holy Spirit, we just ask right now, because we want no spiritual static on our lines anymore. We're done. We want to move forward. We are done. Right, I want you to repeat after me, okay? I renounce and repent of any and all engagement, stinking thinking I've had with the strategies of the enemy. I kick them out of my life. The door is now closed. And Holy Spirit, fill me with a fresh, empowering baptism of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I surrender and bind my heart, my will, my spirit, my mind, my emotions, my thoughts, my health, to that of your Son Jesus. I further declare and decree the word of God that says whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven, according to Matthew 18:18-20. I loose the season of destiny in my life, like the season of soaring, like an eagle begin. Disappointment is defeated by the authority vested in me as a redeemed child of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, the King of glory, I make this prophetic decree. Disappointment will not define me. Destiny will. Delay will not destroy me. Divine timing is at work. The lies of the enemy that have threatened my hope and challenged my vision are now dismantled by the truth. I decree that I walk in victory,
not in victimhood.
I rise above every letdown and loss, clothed in the righteousness, peace, and power of my sovereign King. I declare that my life is not at the mercy of circumstances. My life is governed by the sovereignty of God. Every disappointment is being repurposed for the glory. Every plan is being turned into prophetic power. Every no is making room for a greater yes. What looked like rejection was redirection. What seemed like silence is strategic preparation. I am not forsaken.
I am being formed.
All things are working together for my good. Not some things. Not just pleasant things. But all things. The bitter.
The
broken.
The confusing.
The delayed.
The denied.
God, you waste nothing.
You are sovereign and suffering.
Present in the plan and faithful in every fire. I now decree my eyes are open to divine purposes. My ears are tuned to the frequency of heaven. My heart is steadfast. Anchored in unshakable trust. My mouth is filled with praise. And my hands with strength. I call forth restoration in every place where disappointment tried to drain me. I call forth new vision. Where discouragement tried to blind me. I call forth supernatural alignment. Where delay tried to misdirect me. I am not stuck.
I am stationed.
I am not lost. I am led.
I am not broken.
I am being rebuilt for glory. Let the heavens bear witness. Let the earth come into agreement. And let hell tremble. For the authority of King Jesus reigns in my life. I walk in prophetic purpose.
Unstoppable joy.
And divine momentum. So let it be established in Jesus' mighty name. Now there's healing in the house tonight. Micah, can you put on tear off the roof, please? So we're gonna hear this song, and then the people I've asked to minister, if you don't come up for prayer, we're going to come find you. We're going to come find you.
Hunt you down.
Okay? So, Micah, put the song on. We're going to tear off the roof. Healing's in the house.
Here we go.
And ministers, get ready to go.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.